2005, I took my first short-term mission trip into Fiji. Didn't know I'd be moving there at the time, eventually, but it was a 2.5-week trip where I went to work with a couple of congregations in Nandi and Lautoka, and I was teaching a course on the history of the church. About 30, 35 Christians gathering from a couple of different congregations each night in the community of Lautoka. And I immediately fell in love with the work there. As was mentioned this morning before the Bible class hour, before that time, all of my experience for missions had been working in Russia. And I loved my time in Russia. But at times, working in Russia just felt like you were constantly just beating your head against a brick wall. You could stand in front of a group and you could just preach and teach your heart out about all of the great proofs for the existence of God and how wonderful and great God's creation is, and He is as our Creator. And then after it's over, you could open up the floor for questions and somebody would raise their hand. And they would ask that great question: did Adam have a belly button? But in Fiji, I could talk for 2 hours about the beginnings of the kingdom of God, the beginnings of the church, and it would be followed by 30 minutes of deep questions by people who were clearly interested and passionate about the Word of God and had a deep thirst for having a greater knowledge of God's Word. I remember talking one night to one of the brothers, and I was going to be preaching at Lautoka that Sunday, so I was just kind of asking about things, and I asked him about who the preacher was, and he said, we don't have a preacher, and this is true in many churches in Fiji and across the South Pacific. They don't have a located, paid preacher. He said, we have a rotation of men who volunteer to share that responsibility. He said, we've got 7 men who do the preaching and teaching here, just taking turns. He said, about 5 weeks before I got there, he said, we actually noticed that there was not a congregation the next town over in Ba. So we went and we had a campaign and we have planted a congregation in Ba. And so every Sunday morning, not only is there one guy preaching at Lautoka, but another of those 7 are traveling over to Ba. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment that this is what mission work is supposed to look like. Here you have a mission church plant that is now self-supporting. They are doing their own preaching and teaching. And they have matured to the point that they have begun branching out and planting congregations in new communities. And I thought, that's what we're supposed to be about. That's what a successful mission should look like. Now I want you to fast forward almost 20 years now to 2024. Where once there were 7 men sharing in the responsibilities. Today there are just 1 or 2 older men, elderly men, who are struggling to do everything because there's no one else willing to step up and help. Whereas once they were the church that was sending preachers to other congregations, today, once or twice a month, they depend upon someone traveling 5 hours from Suva to fill in the pulpit. And you ask yourself, what happened? Well, part of it is some of those original guys just did what people sometimes do. They've moved to other communities, and some of them are still very involved in other congregations in Fiji. But the bigger issue with this particular congregation is somehow they have failed to connect with the next generation. They have failed to raise up a new generation of young Christians who are willing and able to take on the responsibility of leading and teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 to 17, the text was just read a moment ago. As Paul is approaching death and an end to his own earthly ministry, he gives a final charge to young Timothy and to the next generation of Christians who are going to rise up and take over the mission of spreading the gospel of Christ. And Paul has already told Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so what Paul says is, just as I have taught you, it is now time for you to teach others, to teach a new generation of Christian teachers and leaders. And a part of what you need to prepare them for is for them to teach still another generation. And so now Paul, in chapter 3, is going to give Timothy a charge of what Timothy should be doing moving forward. And within this charge, I think we can learn three things as we seek to prepare a new generation to take up the mantle of preaching, teaching, serving as elders and deacons. Beginning with number one, Paul says, imitate the instructors. Notice again verse 10, Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And so the first thing I want you to see in this text is that Paul is urging Timothy to follow the example that Paul himself has set. Now, by way of context, you need to understand in 2 Timothy, there are a number of indications or indicators that suggest that Timothy is starting to struggle with the burden of missions, of ministry. And he particularly seems to be struggling with Paul's imprisonment and Paul's approaching death. And so in response to those fears, Paul writes Timothy to urge him, among other things, he says, keep following my example. And so even though Paul is suffering for Christ, we know from other texts that he hasn't stopped preaching just because things have gotten hard. He's still writing to other churches. He's still writing to other Christians like Timothy to encourage them to build up other churches. We know from Philippians, even in chains, he is evangelizing the guys who are imprisoning him. And so Paul says, keep doing what you've always done. He says, in the past, you've always looked to my teaching, my conduct, the way I've guided my life. He says, look at that example and keep following it. And so the first lesson that we learn from our text this morning is to imitate the instructors, to imitate those who have gone before. You know, one of the most powerful tools that we have in learning, and this would apply to learning Christian principles and ministry, is imitation. We learn from watching other people do. You know, I'm a visual learner. You can tell me things and I can process it and I can struggle through it and maybe work it out. But if you show me how to do something, I can usually pick it up. I'm a visual learner. We learn from watching others do. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip. It was when I was preaching in Parsons. I was on a mission campaign to a little tiny island called Christmas Island in Kiribati, very close to the equator. And while I was there, we went on a trip out. We were working in this little tiny village called Banana. And the first day that we got to the village, I was talking with the preacher and some of the people there, and some of the children came up, and I think it was maybe through an interpreter, one of them asked me, do you want to see our chicken duck? I thought, what's a chicken duck? I thought, clearly there is something being lost in translation here. And they just kept asking, you want to see the chicken duck? And so finally they take me and they lead me, you know, to this area where, sure enough, they've got this hen. And the hen is walking across the yard and, you know, tagging along behind it's just this line of baby chicks. In the middle of this line of baby chicks, there is what is clearly a duckling. And this duckling thinks it's a chicken. When it walks, it was bobbing up and down like a chicken. It was scratching at the dirt. It was pecking at the dirt for food like a chicken. I don't think the thing could even fly. For all practical purposes, this bird, this duck, believed it was a chicken. You see, birds do this thing. It's called imprinting. When the egg hatches, they imprint upon the first thing, the first bird that they see, and that thing becomes their mama. And they learn how to behave, how to walk, how to eat, how to act from watching that bird. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know if it was somebody thought it was a funny joke, if it was a mix-up in the market when they bought a chicken and eggs, or I don't know how it happened, but somehow this duck egg had ended up in the nest with the chicken and had hatched with all the chicks. And so it thought it was a chicken because that's what it learned. That's what it had seen. And I think as Christians, we're a lot like that. We learn how to be Christians by watching other Christians. It's more than just what we hear from the pulpit. It's what we see. It's how the preacher acts. It's how the elders act. It's how other members behave. We learn through watching. And so if we want our young people to grow up and to become Christian leaders and teachers and preachers and ministers, then it is important that we surround them with good Christian leaders and preachers and ministers and missionaries for them to watch and to learn from. When you look at Paul, Paul was not afraid to be a mentor, to be a role model. And so Paul tells Timothy, if you want to know how to behave moving forward, look to the example of the one who has gone before you. Imitate the instructors. Number two, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to recognize the risk. Continuing in our text, verses 11 to 13, he continues to see how Timothy has followed, he says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so having urged Timothy to follow his example, notice Paul then warns Timothy that the life of ministry is never going to be easy. The Christian life, the life of service and sacrifice, is not an easy life. And so particularly in verse 11, Paul reminds Timothy of Paul's own struggles in ministry. And notice he emphasizes struggles that Paul endured specifically in the region where Timothy grew up, where Timothy first obeyed the gospel. And so you can see what Paul's talking about if you go back to Acts 13 and 14. You can read about how he was driven out of Antioch by jealous Jews. You can read about how he was threatened with physical harm and with stoning and driven out of Iconium. And then you can read about how in chapter 14 and verse 19, it was in Lystra that they actually drug him out of the city and they stoned him. And they left him for dead. Lystra being the very city where Timothy grew up. And the significance of these events is that all of them take place before Timothy joins Paul's mission team in Acts chapter 16. In other words, Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy knew what he was getting into beforehand. He knew the risks. He knew the challenges. He knew the suffering and the struggles that would come with missions and with evangelism and with church work, because he had already seen what Paul had been through before he joined the work. And he joined it anyway. And so the truth is, Paul goes on to say, verses 12 and 13, there are always going to be people who will persecute those who would dare to stand up and proclaim the truth. There are always going to be people who are willing to compromise the Word of God and to try to lead others away from the truth. And so I think we learn here that it is so important that we be open and honest, particularly with young people and young converts, that we be open and honest with them about the challenges that come with ministry. Paul says, I never hid it from you. You knew what it involved. You know, Jesus warned in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3 as he sent out the disciples on the limited commission. He says, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'd love to stand here and tell you that Christian life, Christian ministry, they're easy. It's all going to be rainbows and smooth sailing. But it's not. There's always going to be people who will ridicule you and persecute you because you stand for something. There are always going to be people who will question the truthfulness of your teaching, or they will cast doubt upon your character and your motives. There are always going to be people who will point out your every mistake and look at you and say, you're not perfect either. There are always going to be people who will seek to teach false doctrine, and they will seek to undermine the work that you're doing to bring people to salvation. But that's not a reason to quit. That's not a reason to say, well, I'm just not going to do it. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate in this entire letter to Timothy, is this suffering is not a reason to quit. In fact, what he's saying is this is exactly why Timothy should keep doing what he's doing. This is why the church needs you. That's what I tell my students. I say, if the church had perfect people, they wouldn't need you. If you don't stand up and teach, who will? If you won't confront the false doctrine, who will? At the same time, as we look at this text, we don't need to neglect to teach our young people about the rewards of Christian ministry. I think sometimes we've swung to the other extreme where we tell them all the reasons, you know, that ministry is bad, and we discourage them from going into it without talking about the joys, the rewards. Notice again in verse 11 that even as Paul is talking about his sufferings and his near-death experiences, he still says, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Yes, Paul has suffered for the cause of Christ, but he says, God always delivered him. And although it's true that Paul knows that this time it's probably the end, he's probably going to die. Even that Paul sees as a rescue. You go into chapter 4 and he talks about, I've fought the good fight. I've finished. I'm done. And remember what he says in verse 8? He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Yes, Paul's about to die. But Paul says, even that's a rescue. For Paul, this is a win-win. No, he can't lose. Let's say God changes his mind and Paul saves his life. God saves Paul's life. Well, then Paul gets to just keep doing the work he's been doing. The work he loves, saving souls. But let's say God doesn't change his mind. Paul says, I still win. Because I finally get to go to the reward that I'm doing this for. That's the whole point, is to get to go to heaven. So Paul says, either way, I win. And so if we want our young people to grow up and become leaders in the church and to become preachers and missionaries and elders and deacons, we need to show them the risks and the sacrifices of Christian ministry so that they're prepared for it and they can do well. But we also need to show them the rewards, the blessings, so that they can find joy in sacrifice. I'm going to be honest. The last couple of years have been very tough for my family. We've been through some challenges. My father's cancer, my mother's cancer, she nearly died in May of last year. And our work in Fiji has come with some sacrifices. We didn't get to be there when Austin graduated from basic in the Air Force, like his friend's parents did. We had to miss, we had to watch on video on a phone when our son Corey married Heather. We didn't get to go to my grandmother's funeral. We didn't get to go to my wife's grandmother's funeral. We weren't able to be there to help my father and my mother when he had cancer. We weren't able to be there to hold my mom's hand and to pray with her when she battled cancer. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's been hard. And there have been times when we have had to sit down and have real conversations about why we're doing what we're doing. But you know, during that same time, we have experienced a tremendous outpouring of love from our Christian family. Love from our family in Fiji and even in Samoa. We've had Christians to hug us, to cry with us, to pray fervently with us. We've received calls, emails, cards, care packages. Sometimes money. My wife broke her arm last year, had a fall, ended up having to have surgery. Within a day, within 24 hours, individuals had donated enough to cover her surgery. I've seen such an outpouring of love from God's people, and in ways that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. I've gotten to watch Caleb spend a year serving as the assistant youth coordinator, teaching Bible classes, a part of the regular preaching rotation, which means he preaches one Sunday morning and a different Sunday night every quarter. Last year, I got to watch Nathan preach his first sermon. And then a couple of weeks later, I got to watch his best friend at just 13, an islander, a Fijian, preach his first sermon. I've witnessed tremendous growth in congregations that were in large part growing because of the work of some of our graduates and the things that they were doing to build up these congregations. Former students that I had a hand in teaching and preparing. And I could go on and on and talk about the blessings, and all of them pale in comparison to the one blessing that Paul brings up here, and that is the ultimate reward. As the song goes, heaven will surely be worth it all. He says, recognize the risks. And then number three, he says, search the Scriptures. We just read this text, and it's one that's very familiar to us. So for time, I'm not going to read the text. But I want you to notice that the final thing that Paul says to Timothy is put your trust in the Word of God. From childhood, Paul reminds Timothy, you have been taught these Scriptures. And he reminds him, these Scriptures, they come from God and they contain everything you need. They contain all you need for ministry. You want to know what to teach, what to preach? The Word of God has it. What's more, he says, it contains all you know for life and for other people to have life. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to minister? It's all here in the Word of God. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, if Timothy will just trust the Scriptures, everything else is going to be okay. And so at the end of the day, we recognize that this is the key to becoming strong, faithful Christian leaders, whether it's elders and deacons, or it's preachers or missionaries or Bible class teachers. This is the key. Keep searching the Scriptures. One of the things I regularly tell my students in the program, I regularly remind them, I don't have the time or the ability to teach you every single thing there is to know about the Word of God. I can't cover every verse. I can't tell you everything that you need to know about the Bible to fully understand it. I can't tell you everything you need to know about ministry and about life. I've only got them for 2 years. I said, I can't do it. But what I can do, and what my goal and my promise to my students is this. I will work hard to give you the tools that you need so that when you leave this program, you have the tools to be able to keep studying on your own. To keep growing on your own. And that's what we need to be doing in the Lord's church today with our young people. We need to be doing more than just telling them, this is what the Bible says. We need to be teaching them how to open the Bible and how to study the Bible for themselves. So that when they leave home, when they leave mama and daddy, the Word of God goes with them. And the ability to keep searching the Scriptures to find answers as they face new challenges in life goes with them. Because at the end of the day, the Bible is clear that it is the Scriptures that will lead to our salvation. And here's what those Scriptures say. They tell us a story about how we have sinned against our God. And that sin ought by nature to result in our eternal destruction. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to live and to walk as a man, and to die as a man. To suffer upon the cross. To die and to be buried in the grave for 3 days, only for God to call Him forth to be resurrected to die no more. And it's in that death that the Bible says we find atonement, we find redemption for our sins. And it's in that resurrection, the Bible says, that we find hope of eternal life for ourselves. And to enter into that redemption and that hope of life, the Bible says, Romans chapter 6, that we have to do what Jesus did. We have to die. We die to the man of sin. That's what baptism is. We die to the man of sin. We are buried in the waters of baptism. And just as Jesus arose, we are raised back up, new spiritual creatures. But I know that many and most of you have done that. The Bible also tells us that even as Christians, we sometimes still get it wrong. We make mistakes. We sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. But in the middle of those two statements, we're told in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we will confess our sins to the Father, if we will take responsibility, we will admit our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This morning, the question is, do you need to respond to that invitation? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing this song.